Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Today we are continuing in a three-part series we're calling Catalyst. This is really a series that's been designed to look at the impact that Jesus has made in our world, and we're doing it from this scientific term that understands that when you put some type of element into an already ongoing scientific solution, that element creates a sped up version of what's going on. And I'm kind of stumbling over this definition. But when you throw salt on the road in the winters, it serves as a catalyst to melt that snow and ice. When you put something, you know, if you ever put a Mentos in a Diet Coke, ever done that? Be prepared. It serves as a catalyst to causing that carbon stuff to go crazy, and it shoots out a mile high. It's really a lot of fun. So this is catalyst. And what we're looking at is how Jesus really serves as the catalyst in our world to bring about amazing transformation within us. And so last week we looked at how we often in the church get trapped into this understanding of just religious routine. And we sometimes lack the experience of the presence of God because we get so focused on making sure that we do all the right things and we come to church just enough, but we miss the presence of God that wants to work on the inside out. And religious routine is just about changing the outside, and it leaves the inside all alone, and it's just very dangerous. And so we looked at a story, a narrative last week of when Jesus was walking through a field with his disciples on the Sabbath day, and they were hungry, and so they were taking some of this grain and they were eating it. And the Pharisees accused them of breaking the law of keeping the Sabbath holy. And Jesus was trying to teach them that there's the letter of the law, and then there's the intent of the law, and you're missing it. And he quoted these Old Testament prophets. He says, "If you would have known what these words meant when they were said long ago, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' then you would have not condemned what is innocent here." Jesus is trying to help the Pharisees, who are people of rules. I mean, they had rules for their rules, right? He's trying to help them see that it's not about religious behavior only, that there's something that has to come from the inside, a transformation that must take place from the inside out. And so as our second message of Catalyst, what I want to do is look closer at that transformation that takes place within His people, this catalytic encounter that is available with Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus truly is this change agent, this catalyst within us, then I believe we must be able to see that change. Now that just might seem like incredibly simple to say, or maybe elementary, really, right? That if Jesus is a change agent, we should be able to see change. But quite honestly, this is the truth that we need to kind of wrap our minds around today. We not only need to be able to see change within us, we need to be able to feel change within us, and we need to live differently than we did before Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, this is powerful for us, and I think sometimes we miss this. But in other words, what Paul is saying is the way the world thinks and the way the world values things, the way the world spends its money, that is not necessarily the way of God. And we need to be paying more attention to the ways of God than the ways of the world. So I have a question for you at this point. It's going to involve a little interaction, so be prepared to be uncomfortable just for a moment. How would you describe spiritual transformation? And more specifically, to maybe someone outside the church. If someone were to ask you, how would you describe this in practical terms, what comes to your mind? Honestly, think practically. When you think of spiritual transformation, what comes to your mind? So this is what we're going to do. I want you to find someone you know sitting right next to you, okay? And we're going to take 1 minute, 30 seconds each, And you're going to answer that question to the person sitting next to you, okay? So, you okay with this? You're going to talk to each other, okay? For just 1 minute, I'm going to watch my watch. Ready, set, go. How would you describe spiritual transformation? All right, switch. That's 30 seconds. Next person, begin. You all are talking so politely, and it's like this light little murmur. It's wonderful. All right. That is 1 minute, so we're going to go ahead and break. It's my turn now. I'm just kidding. I'd love to hear what some of you came up with. Does anyone have anything that kind of was shared in your group there that you thought was good or intriguing? Just kind of blurt it out. Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. So a specific moment in time, basically, where something takes place and it just radically changes the way you see things. That's cool. Bob. Yeah, so it's a process of like being hungry and seeking for that, and then eventually trusting, and then turning their life over. Excellent. Anyone else want to share? Not the time to scratch your head. I'm going to call on you. Yeah. Yeah. So it builds on itself, right? Just keeps better and better and better. Ronald. Yeah. We become more sensitive to what God wants to say to us, right? That even through a dream, He can speak to us, right? Yeah, great. Anyone else? It's good stuff. I hope that you heard some things, you know, maybe spouses got to talk, you know, and share some of that stuff, and I just think it's so important that we begin to pay attention to what's going on around us, and that we see God's hand in transforming us. Now, I'm going to ask you a different question, but this time I want to ask you to share. I'm going to take you to a level that might be more uncomfortable to share, quite honestly. But let me ask you this. Have you experienced God's transforming love? Because see, I don't want to believe that just because we're gathered in a church that every one of us would say, yeah, that's me. I believe there are many who are here who would say, you know, I don't know. But that's okay. Are you presently having your mind renewed by the catalyst of Jesus and the catalyst of His Spirit? I mean, is that something you're currently experiencing? A further question to this is, how would you be able to tell your story of transformation to someone else? What would it look like in your life if you were to tell your story? Better yet, how would the people around you, how would they be able to identify the transformation taking place within you? Quite honestly, that might be the most important question of the day. How do people see Jesus Christ living in you? How is your life molding into His image? How are you living your life in such a way that people say, there is something different about them? Now, it's a little ironic in my mind that the words of Romans 12 that we read earlier were written by the Apostle Paul, who was arguably the most effective voice of sharing the gospel in his day. Anyone else who's really come since Paul, I mean, really, they're using his words to proclaim the truths of the gospel. This guy got it, and he got it quick, but he didn't always have it. That's the important thing for us to think about today. I want to look at who this powerful man of God was today and understand his transformation and kind of glean a little bit of truth from it. So let's look at the life of Paul. If you have your Bibles, you might want to open up to Acts 9. That's where we're going to spend a little bit of time. I want to talk a little bit before we get there. Paul was not always known as Paul. His name originally was Saul, and he was born in the city of Tarsus. Paul was a Jew, but he also had Roman citizenship, which was kind of interesting. He had dual citizenship, which really God provided for a long time ago because he was going to use Paul in many powerful ways. So Saul became Paul shortly after he was sent out on his first preaching trip. And I've often wondered about why this change of name. It's not uncommon to see names change within the Bible. But I've kind of believed that Saul changed his name to Paul because Paul was more culturally acceptable among many cultures. And Saul would kind of more clearly identify him as a Jew. And so I think he changed his name so that he would be easier to be accept. It would be easier for him to find acceptance as he continued to go out. But honestly, I'm not 100% sure. We do know this about Paul. I'm going to just have to refer to him as Paul from now on, or else I'll confuse us all. He was taught under a rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. We talked several weeks ago about the process of being a rabbi and having disciples under you. When Paul was being trained, he went into basically the Ivy League. Gamaliel was one of the most revered rabbis within Jerusalem, and Paul sat under his teaching. So when he would say that, that would mean something. It'd be like, where's your diploma from? You know, I studied online.com versus Michigan University or Michigan State University. I'll keep my university out of the conversation. So it means something when that piece of paper happens. And so Paul would say he was trained under Gamaliel. You know, it was the same rabbi, Gamaliel, when there was a big uproar about the church. He was the one that silenced the crowd one day. And he had great wisdom. He said, listen, we have put down these kind of movements before. We've seen people come up and say that they're the Messiah before. And, you know, every time we try to stop it, and it goes away. But he said, this is what we need to do this time. And he's talking to the religious leaders of their day. If this is of God, he says, we will be beating our heads against a brick wall. We cannot fight against God. But if this isn't, this is just going to fizzle out like all the other failed attempts. So don't tighten your underwear too tight. Let's just let this thing ride. That's my interpretation of what Gamaliel had to say. He says, just let this thing ride because I know my God. I trust my God, and he will not let anything come against the church that isn't of him. So let's see what happens here. Those were his words. And so then they beat the disciples and let them go. But it's interesting to see how his name popped up there in that conversation. Paul, as a Jew, was incredibly zealous. He was all over it. And he thought that he had to persecute Christians. That's how we begin to see him in Scripture. He believed that they were heretics who were doing harm to the people of God. And so it was Paul who we see who is present at the stoning of one of these church leaders, Stephen. And not only present, he was kind of the guard of the coats, which I find that to be kind of funny. But in essence, the Scriptures say that it was him who was giving permission and his blessing over Stephen's execution. And so Paul was a serious dude. He's one of those ADHD guys that when he's all in, he's all in. And nothing's getting in the way, right? And he just worked very, very hard at this. So in his day, you could say that Paul was a leader among his people. You could say that his training was above reproach. You could say that his passions for the traditions of his day were unmatched. There was nothing that he wouldn't do for the people of Israel, including protecting it from this new movement called the Way, who was following the teachings of this dead rabbi named Jesus. So literally, you could say that Paul was the envy of everyone around him. He had it all. And then we come into this moment in Acts chapter 9 when he's on the road to Damascus. So we're going to start here. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and he asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. He neared Damascus on his journey and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he responds, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, for they heard the sound but did not see anyone. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Paul's own testimony of this experience is recorded in Acts 22, and he talks about how it was about noon when this happened, and he heard this voice, and everyone else around him, they heard this noise, but they couldn't understand what it was saying. But for him, it was interpreted clearly. I'm wondering, how does Paul's story, how does that compare to yours? Anybody got anything like that? Probably not, right? I mean, very few people have an experience with God just like this. But see, what I don't want to focus on is what happened, the things that actually took place. What I want to focus on today is what happens after that encounter. No, let's not get caught up in the supernatural moments that God shows up like He did with Paul. Let's look at what happens in Paul's life following this moment. So it starts with this. He obeyed what Jesus tells him to do. And he goes into the city. Paul's led into Damascus, and there he waits. Who loves to sit around and wait? Anybody? I'm the guy that prays that prayer you've heard before. God, give me patience and give it to me now. Prayed that prayer. So Paul is all of a sudden blinded, and he's listening to the words of Jesus, the one that he's been persecuting, the one that he's been saying is false, and he obeys those words. That's the first step. And then God reaches out to a man named Ananias, a believer within Damascus, and he says, "Ananias, I need you to go visit this man named Saul." And Ananias knew exactly who God was talking about, and he's like, "There is no way I'm going to go see this man. I'm actually creating ways to hide from him because he's come here to kill us. He's here to march us off to jail." And God eventually convinces Ananias that it is his will to do this, and so he goes. And when he walks in, he's welcomed into the house where Paul is staying. And he actually prays over him, and his blindness is removed, and he's healed. It's in this moment that Paul says something like, "Scales fell off of my eyes, and I could see once again." Paul takes food and drink and builds his strength up, and he goes back to Jerusalem where he came from to meet with the disciples and the apostles of Christ who lived there. I've often wondered why Paul was blinded in that moment. Why did God use that? And honestly, I'm not really 100% for sure on this either, but I like to paraphrase things. And I kind of feel like God is saying this, "Paul, you think you have all of this figured out, but really you're clueless about what's going on here. You think you understand the ways of God, but you don't. You think that you're on the right side, but you're not. Paul, you are blind spiritually to what's going on around you, so now I'm making you physically blind so that you will be broken down and you'll become dependent upon the people around you. And by doing this, you will be ready to experience a true heart transformation that starts deep within your soul, and it's going to radically change your life." That's what I believe God was telling Paul. Things are about to change. So what changes for Paul at this point? Absolutely everything. He no longer sees the way that he used to see. He no longer feels the way he used to feel. It's across the board transformation. And so I have several things that I see that has changed in Paul's life, and I want you to listen closely to them because they may be the same things that need to happen in our lives. They may be the form of transformation transformation that God is still seeking to do within us. The first thing that I notice that changes for Paul is that he begins to see people differently and treat them better. Paul sends the rest of his life, he spends the rest of his life traveling around the known world and building relationships and planting churches. He stops being the person who's persecuting those who don't believe the same way that he does. He stops being the person who's so blinded to what he believes to be truth that he discounts everybody else. He becomes a person of open arms, not saying that everything else goes. He believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he loves people so much that he's willing to go and give his life to tell that story. And that's a totally different Paul. Because before he was like, I'm going to kill you and put you in jail if you don't believe the way that I believe. Now he's so burdened for the people who don't believe that he goes out and wants to share the good news. This transforms him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, these words are written by Paul. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under the Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. What is Paul saying? I mean, sometimes he writes things and I go, what are you telling me? He can be confusing sometimes, okay? You know what he's saying? As I travel around and I meet people, I get down on their level. When I'm interacting with people, I try to see things the way that they see them. And I try to do that not for the sake of becoming like them, but becoming the person who can share the good news with them. I want to become all things to all people. And he knows that he won't save them all, but he wants to save some. And you could argue that it's through the ministry of Paul that we've all found Christ. I mean, this man did amazing things. And he propelled the word of the gospel to the known world in ways that nobody else has. And so he became all things to all people for you and me 2,000 years later. The second thing I notice about what's transformed in Paul's life is that his priorities have been completely turned upside down. You know, before Jesus, Paul was this pridefully person. He would pridefully list his priorities according to the law of Christ, to the law of the Jews, living according to the Sabbath and keeping all their rules and attendance to the sacrifices and being in the temple. He was so prideful about his religious behavior. But it's with Christ that Paul counts all that as a waste of time. Listen to his words from Philippians. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, he says. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, which would be the tribe of the priests, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He kept the law that well. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss, for the sake of Christ. What more, I consider everything to be lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from following the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And these are powerful words. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. This is a change, because the old Paul would say, I want to know the law so I can fulfill it. Now I want to know Christ, and I'm willing to do anything it takes to have that knowledge. There is nothing more important to Paul now than following the will of God, not even life itself. Listen to all that Paul has gone through. I'm not putting this scripture on the screen. I'm actually just going to paraphrase it for time's sake. But in 2 Corinthians 11, he describes all the things he's gone through. He says, I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. The Jews had this rule that they would, if you did something wrong, they would lash you 40 times, but they would only do 39 in case somebody miscounted, because they didn't want to break the law. Seriously. This is the same beating that Jesus Christ went through as well. He went through this 5 times. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. He was stoned, and people were throwing rocks at him to kill him. And they actually drug him outside of the city in that story and left him thinking that he was dead and that the birds were just going to come and eat him. I mean, he got up miraculously and walked away. He's faced death. 3 times, he says, I was shipwrecked. He spent an entire day and night in the open sea. He's been constantly on the move. He's been in danger in rivers from bandits. He's been in danger from Jews and Gentiles. He's been in danger in the city, in the countryside, at sea, from false believers. He's labored and toiled without sleep. He's gone without food and drink. This man has faced everything that you could imagine. And I would face one of those things and say, God, what are you doing to me? I'd start complaining pretty quick of any of those things that happened. You know? Spending a night in the open sea, that'd freak me out. And I'm a decent swimmer, but that'd scare me to death. Paul faced it all, and he considers all of it just rubbish because his goal in life is to know Christ and to help others find Him. That's transformation. That's a new man. Something's different. Third thing I noticed, that his life is hidden behind the story of the cross. It's no longer about Paul. It's no longer about what he does. It's about the cross. And he puts the cross in front of him at all costs. See, today we look at the cross as a symbol of life and love, but for Paul and his friends, it was a strong sign of death. And it was the ultimate punishment of shame. And yet that's why they're still talking about the cross as they write it. We read it in the Scriptures that, oh, that's wonderful. Oh, the cross. We love the cross. They're talking about it as, you're doomed. You talk about the cross here in the Scriptures, you're giving up all your rights to living. I mean, it's over. And Paul talks about, I want to put the cross in front of me and nothing behind me. It doesn't matter because the cross is before me. That's my goal. That's my aim. I want to die for Him if I have to. That's powerful stuff. Listen to his words in Galatians 6. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything to me. What counts is the new creation. What's he talking about circumcision for? That was such a critical component of being a Jew, of being an Israelite. It was calculated on what day it should happen, and it was something that even they were believing that as people came to Christ and they were Gentile and they were uncircumcised, that they should be circumcised even in their old age. Thank God we don't have to worry about that anymore. Now, what I'm saying and what Paul is saying is the law, everything that I believed, it's rubbish. I don't need it. What I need is the cross. And what I'm driving for is the cross. And what I'm wanting to live for at all costs is the cross. The cross of Christ is everything to me. When people see me, I want them to see the cross. When I talk, I want people to hear about the story of the cross. Because it's there that the Son of God laid down His life and opened up the gates so that we could have access to His Father again. Because without the cross, there would be no empty tomb. With no empty tomb, there would be no victory. With no victory, we're hopeless. Friends, it's all about the cross, and this is a changed man. He wouldn't say that before. He persecuted the people that talked about the cross, and now he's saying it means more to me than life itself. So what does this all mean? Surely we don't all have to be like Paul in order to be a disciple of Jesus, do we? No. Let's just put that fear in your mind to rest. We don't all need to be like Paul to be a disciple of Christ, but I also believe this to be true. We can't look like the world either. Transformation must take place in the life of the believer. It's not an option. It's why it's our mission statement. We believe in the transforming love of God. There is something that happens when God's love shows up on the scene that changes us from the inside out. So it's done in a miraculous way by the renewing of our mind, which will then lead to changed behavior. The renewing of our mind will lead to changed attitude, When God renews our mind, it will eventually change our viewpoint. It will change our life. So here's what I need you to hear today. Jesus is the catalyst that transforms the heart of those He loves. Read those words in your mind. Jesus is the catalyst that transforms the heart of those He loves. You cannot change your heart. You cannot change your attitude. You cannot change how you think about things. It is when Jesus comes into your life, it is when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, that's the change agent. And if we think that we can do it on our own power, we should listen to the words of Paul who said he couldn't, and we should understand that when we're doing that, we're nothing more than the Pharisees that we talked about last week, doing it out of their own spiritual routine. My friends, this is about you and God. This is about Jesus coming into your heart and you saying, "You've got me," and allowing Him then the opportunity to change you, which begins just like it began for Paul. The first step for Paul was to get up from that Damascus Road experience, take someone by the hand, and begin to walk. One step at a time. And wait until God reveals the next stage and the next step. And when Ananias comes in your life, whatever it may look like, God will open your eyes and you will be changed. You'll see differently because of what God does within you. Sounds heavy, doesn't it? Sounds heavy, but remember what we sang before and what we're going to sing again here in just a minute. We sometimes hold God down here. We have so little faith at times. Our God is bigger than that. And He doesn't want to change you to look like other believers. He wants to change you for a purpose. He wants to change you for a mission. He wants to change you to give you more joy than you've ever thought was possible in life. So we need to trust Him. Jesus is the catalyst that changes the heart, transforms the heart of those He loves. And He loves you, without a doubt. Would you stand with me as we pray? The band is going to come and play for us quickly, and we'll be ready to go and face our world. But let me pray for us. And I want to invite you to begin this act of obedience, whatever God may be calling you to this day. Father, I've got to thank You again for Your transforming love. I've got to thank You again for having the patience to deal with people like me who do so much to go against You sometimes. But I want to be a person who's transformed. I want to be a person who's changing. I don't ever want to give up on believing that I've got more to do. You've taken me and brought me so far in the journey, but God, I've got so far to go. And I want to yield myself to Your Spirit. And I want to experience all that You have for me. And I pray, God, that You will be continually the catalytic event in my life, that I will trust in You to change me, to renew me, to purify me, to give me hope. God, expand my faith where it's weak. May I also be like Paul in a way that my life is so transformed that I will attempt to be all things to all people that I might reach some. God, may I take this message of transformation. May people see it within me that they'll want to be changed too, that they'll notice something different and that they'll want to understand what it's all about. Give me a burden and a passion for the city of Flushing that just tears me apart, that I might see people come to know You as Lord and Savior, because ultimately, that's why we're here, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that God has done for us through the cross. May we be people who experience amazing transformation and live in great obedience to You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.